إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. Alhamdulillah, Allah has favored us many blessings. The greatest of them is Islam and being upon the Sunnah, and that a person has the correct understanding of Islam, the pure aqidah of Islam and the manhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, in this, our seventh lecture in the series that we have entitled Character and Manners in the Sunnah. Before going into the explanation of the hadith that we want to take this evening, which is hadith number 4 and hadith number 5, from the 16 hadith that we intended to cover. Before discussing those hadith, just quickly, I would like to finish the comments that we didn't finish in the last class, and that is the comments, or at least some of the comments, of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, dealing with hadith number 3. And that hadith, the third hadith, which we covered last week, is the hadith of An-Nawas ibn Sam'an radiyallahu anhu, who said, سَعَلْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَنَ الْبِرِّ وَالْإِثْمِ. He said that I asked the Messenger of Allah صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ about al-birr, righteousness, and ithm, sin. فَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ al-birr حُسْنُ الْخُلُقِ. That birr, it is good character. وَالْإِثْمُ مَا حَاكَ فِي صَدْرِكَ وَكَرِحْتَ أَن يَتَّلِي عَلَيْهِ النَّاسِ. And sin is that which revolves around in the heart, yani causing doubt. Person is doubtful. Should they do or not do? Should they say or not say? They're not sure it's something that they should be doing. They feel uncomfortable about it. And they dislike that people come to know about it. Yani sin is that which, when a person is unsure about something, they don't know, is it really unlawful, if it's sinful or not, is it disobedience, but they feel uncomfortable about it, and they dislike that people come to know about it. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in his answer to the companion, An-Nawas ibn Sam'an radiyallahu anhu. This hadith is reported by Imam Muslim. And we discussed it last week, but we didn't reach the comments of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, rahimahullah. And just quickly, I'd like to go over some of the comments that he made as quickly as possible, and then the questions that came with those two hadith. The first thing that Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, says is that al-birr, that he said, birr is al-khayr. Birr is good, all type of good. And al-ithm is didduhu, yani the opposite of birr. And if birr is good, then ithm is the opposite of it, that which is no good. He said every human being acts about this matter, either to know just for the sake of knowledge alone, or they act for the sake of acting upon it. Some people act just for the sake of knowledge, and some people act to act upon it, to live by it. As far as the Sahaba, and it's a companion who's asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam this question, as far as the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een, there's no doubt about it, that they used to ask For the second reason. That is, they used to ask to act upon it. And as far as other people, well, some of them, perhaps, they ask simply for the sake of knowledge. They ask questions just to know. This is something that we should think about. When we're asking questions, are we asking just for knowledge, for the sake of knowledge? Or are we asking to act upon the knowledge? So he said, as far as the wise and prudent person, he is the one who acts about khair. He acts about good in order to act upon it. And he acts about evil in order to avoid it, in order to stay away from it. I mean, this is for ourselves, for every one of us. He said that Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, he said, Hudhayfa said, the people, they used to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about al-khayr, about the good. But I used to ask him about ash-sharr, the evil, for fear that I might fall into it. I used to ask about evil for what? So I would know what is evil, so I can avoid it, for fear that I might fall into it, unknowing. Then the Shaykh, he has a lengthy discussion about the wording of this, and the answer of the Prophet ﷺ, al-bir husnul khuluq. He said that this sentence, the people say it is, the tarqib of it, the arrangement of the sentence, yaqtadi al-hasr. And this is like a grammatical point that he's making, that the way the sentence is structured, it has a limiting or confining structure. Al-bir husnul khuluq. The meaning of it, that bir is only, nothing else but good character. That's what it is, absolutely. Doesn't include anything else. He said that some people, this is a problem. The apparent meaning of it is a problem. Because they said that bir includes a lot of things, more than just good character. That's how they understood it, the Shaykh is saying. They say, bir also includes salat, and sadaqah, and siyam, and hajj, and so many other things. That's not a part of good character. But he said, the answer to them is that they didn't understand what was intended by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said that bir is good character. That he meant by this, the husnul khuluq, the good character in your relation with Allah. And the good character in your relations with the servants of Allah, with the people. That includes both of them. Good character is not only limited to your behavior with the people, but husnul khuluq also includes your behavior and your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not limit the meaning when he said it's husnul khuluq. He didn't say it's good character with the people only. Rather, he left it open. Atlaqa. He made it as a general statement, an absolute statement, not confined or limited to one of the meanings of it. And then he says, from amongst the things that he says about this, he says that husnul khuluq with Allah, it is أن تتقبل أوامره بالسرور والانشراح سواء كانت من المنهيات أو من المأمورات. That as far as husnul khuluq, good character with Allah, it is that a person accepts the commands of Allah with happiness, joyfully, full acceptance. Whether it is from those things that he has prohibited or those things that he has commanded, they have no difficulty accepting the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's no doubt that this is birr, that this is righteousness. Because whoever accepts the commands of Allah with an open heart, with full acceptance, then that person will fulfill the commands of Allah happily, joyfully. And as far as the prohibited things, they will avoid them. And in this way, in their relation with Allah, then we will say that this is husnul khuluq with Allah. This is good character with Allah. What? Accepting the commands of Allah. Whether it's that which He commanded us with or that which He prohibited from, the things that He has ordered or the things that He has prohibited, the person who accepts them wholeheartedly, with full acceptance, with happiness and joy, and this is the good character, husnul khuluq with Allah. As far as the husnul khuluq with the people, he says, some of the scholars said that it is extending oneself to doing good to the people and refraining oneself from doing harm to the people and meeting the people with a smile, with a cheerful face. And some of them said that husnul khuluq is that you treat the people with the, in the way that you would like that they treat you. That what? You treat the people in the way that you would like they treat you. You like people to treat you well, you treat them well. You like people to be kind to you, and compassionate, and sympathetic, and patient, and cooperative, then that's the way you treat the people. And he said, this is ajma' wa abyan wa awdah. And this meaning is more comprehensive and more clear. That is, that you deal with the people in the way that you would like them to deal with you. This is the husnul khuluq. This is good character in your dealings with the people. Then he said, as far as sin, sin is that which revolves in the chest. Meaning is something that's difficult for the person. They don't like to do it. They feel some difficulty about it. And as we will see, that this is not for all the people. Because the Prophet ﷺ has given this answer to who? To one of the companions, to the people of righteousness. The people who love the deen of Allah. So he's saying this to people like this. This is not for everybody. But this is the way it is for the people who love Allah and love the deen of Allah. That they feel uncomfortable with that which is a sin. They are not comfortable with it. They are not pleased with it. Their heart is constricted upon it. They don't feel good about it. He said that this is because anything that you do, you either do it willingly, comfortably, or you do it with some uneasiness, discomfort, dislike. And when you do it with some discomfort or dislike, this is sin. However, the Shaykh says that this speech or this statement of the Prophet ﷺ to the answer of An-Nawas ibn Sam'an radiallahu anhu concerning sin, that is that which revolves around in the chest, and that you dislike that people come to know about it, you feel uncomfortable about it. He said this is an answer to the people who sharaha Allah sadrahu lil Islam, yani to the person that Allah has opened his heart to Islam. This answer is to who? To the people, to the person who Allah has opened their heart to Islam. They have accepted it fully. This answer is for them. They will feel uncomfortable if they do anything that's sinful. They will not be comfortable with it. They will not be happy with it. This is not for everyone. This is not an answer that's for everyone. This is not the condition of every person that they feel uncomfortable committing sin. And the proof of this is that the people of corruption, they don't feel any difficulty committing corruption. Didn't Allah say in the Quran, in Surah Al-Fatir, Surah 35, Ayah 8, أَفَمَنْ زُيِّنَ لَهُ سُوءُ أَمَلِهِ فَرَآهُ حَسَنًا. As far as the one who his, the evil of his actions is made زُيِّنَ, it's made attractive to him, fair seeming, it's made to look good to him. When he's doing evil, it looks good to him. He's proud of it. She's proud of it. They walk in the streets doing it like it's good, like there's nothing wrong with it. فَرَآهُ حَسَنًا. They see it as being something good. This is the people of corruption. So this answer, that a person feels, when a person feels uncomfortable about something and dislike that people come to know about it, is not, that's not in reference to everybody. That's in reference to the people of righteousness. The people of Islam. They feel uncomfortable when they commit sin. Otherwise, the people of corruption, the mushrikeen and the corrupt, filthy kuffar, they don't feel uncomfortable doing filth. Just look at them. In the Muslim country, if they don't know about it, we know about it here. That they are proud of it, and they are happy with it, and they are pleased with it, and they feel no discomfort whatsoever. So the Prophet ﷺ was speaking here to a man from amongst the companions who was upright, and therefore there is some discomfort in his chest, in his heart, when about sin. He is not giving this answer, he is not speaking to all the people. He is speaking to the people of righteousness, the people of uprightness. And then the Shaykh said, at the end of this point, he said, the more a person has taqwa of Allah, the more tightened and straightened their chest will be, closing the way to sin. Meaning they will feel uncomfortable, more and more uncomfortable about any sin. Some people feel uncomfortable about sin, but they don't feel that bad. They might not do it in front of everybody, but they'll do it in front of some people. And some people feel completely uncomfortable committing sin. They are not pleased in committing sin. They are not happy with themselves to commit sin. So the more a person has taqwa, the more their tight would be, their chest would be straightened and closed against sin. And then the Shaykh goes on for a few pages. We're going to skip some of it because it's too long. And this is not the hadith for tonight. This is the just summary of what we should have finished last week. He makes a few more valuable points on the last page of his commentary on this hadith. And he says, number one, from the benefits of this hadith is we understand the eagerness of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in to know the legal rulings about Islam. They were very eager to know right from wrong. Unlike some people today, they don't know and they don't ask. They don't know and they don't read. They don't know and they don't go to a dars or to a class or to any place where they can learn. But the Sahaba, they were eager. They had hirs to ask about the legal rulings in Islam, to know about Islam. They wanted to know. And they didn't want to know just for the sake of knowledge, but they wanted to know to act upon it. From the benefits of this hadith is al-huth ala husn al-khuluq ma Allah wa ma ibadillah. That also from this hadith we understand the great encouragement for people to have good character with Allah and good character with the people. Good character with Allah meaning what? Full acceptance, cheerfully, happily accepting the commands of Allah. Whatever He has ordered us to do, what He has prohibited us from. And good character to the people meaning what? It has many meanings. From amongst them is that you treat people the way you like them to treat you. That the way you want to be treated well, you treat people the same way. And from the benefits of this hadith is that there's some yani discomfort in the chest of the human being. Should he do something or should he not do it? This is in reference to who? The person whose heart is saleem. Person has a pure, clean, uncorrupted heart. This is in reference to who? The people who are clean, their hearts are good. They feel uncomfortable. In that case, when a person has that feeling, should I do it or should I not do it? They're uncomfortable with doing it. He said, this is considered to be sin, according to this hadith. However, and this is the point that the Shaykh is making here that's different from what he said before. However, if a person goes forward to do such a thing that they feel uncomfortable about, is it actually a sin? If a person feels uncomfortable about doing something and they go forward to do it, have they actually committed a sin? He says, the Prophet ﷺ said, من اتقى الشبهات فقد استبرى لدينه وعرضه. من اتقى الشبهات, the person who protects himself, guards himself from doubtful matters that he's not sure about. That's what you're supposed to do. Whoever does so, he has protected himself. He has protected himself in reference to his honor and his deen. I'm not sure, is this acceptable or not? Is it good? I stay away from it. Prophet ﷺ said, من اتقى الشبهات, the things that are unclear, then he has protected his honor and he has protected his deen. He stays away from it. I'm not really sure if this is haram or not. But anyway, I'm just leaving it alone because I'm not sure about it. Okay, that's a level of wara that a person has, yani, a cautious state of mind of piety and righteousness, where they're cautious about things they're not really sure about. I'm not absolutely certain that this is haram, but really I'm not sure, so I'm just leaving this alone. The Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, دَعْ مَا يَرِبُكَ إِلَى مَا لَا يَرِبُكَ. Leave that which is doubtful, that which is not doubtful. Leave it alone. You're not sure. Maybe it's not haram, but you're not sure. Leave it. إِنْ الْحَلَالُ بَيِّنُ وَإِنْ الْحَرَامُ بَيِّنُ وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ. That's the hadith where he said, فَمَنْ اتَّقَى الشُّبُهَاتِ فَقَدْ اسْتَبْرَى لِدِينِهِ عِرْضِهِ. That which is halal is clear, and that which is haram is clear, but between the halal and haram are certain doubtful matters about which not many people know. A lot of people don't know about them. Maybe only some of the scholars know about them. A lot of people don't know. Or the people who are seriously studying, talib al-ilm, people who are into the Islam, they're reading, studying, asking. A lot of people don't know about these things. So there are some things that are crystal clear, we know the halal, lawful. Some things crystal clear, we know the haram. But then there are other things that are between them. Shubuhat. Most people don't know about them. Not many people know about them. So the Prophet ﷺ said in reference to that, so whoever protects himself from those doubtful matters, he has protected his honor and his deen. So the Shaykh is saying what? That if a person is unsure about something, If he goes engage in that thing, does that mean that he has actually committed a sin? He said, Al-wara, the cautious piety of the believer, is that he doesn't go forward to engage in that thing. However, if he did engage in it, and he has not ascertained with certainty that it is really a sin, then it's not considered a sin, just because of his doubt. Meaning, we can't say that he actually engaged in sin, but we're saying that it's very likely it could be sin, so he should leave it, he should avoid it. Meaning, that if a person engaged in that which is doubtful, then we're not going to say he has sinned, certainly. Because we don't really know until it becomes clear, until we ask and research and find out that yes, it is indeed a sin, or no, it's not a sin. So if a person engaged in that, we can't say he has sinned in that sense. That is definitely a sin until we ascertain the final conclusion concerning the matter. However, the person who has piety and taqwa and wara, then he should avoid those things. The Shaykh also says, وَمِنْ فَوَائِدِ الْحَدِيثِ, also from the benefits of this hadith, is that the person who has a pure, clean, uncorrupted heart, Allah has given him the gift of al-firasha. He has given him a gift of al-firasha, through which he comes to know what is sin, such that his soul, his inner being, is not comfortable, is not at rest, is not at peace with a thing that he doesn't know the legal ruling and the evidence for it, but he just feels uncomfortable about it. He has a sense of an ability to discern, to distinguish, a keen insight, which some people call intuitive knowledge. He can figure out things, even though he didn't read it in a book anyplace. He didn't hear from a scholar, but he has something inside of him called farasa. So with this, the Shaykh said, this farasa enables the person who has a clean heart to know what is sin, so that he will not be comfortable with this. And he said, وَهَذِهِ مِنْ نِعْمَةِ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ. This is a blessing that Allah has given to some people. This is a blessing. If Allah has given it to somebody, it's a blessing. It's a ni'mah that Allah has given to a person that he doesn't even know. I don't know any hadith about it or any ayah, and I never heard a fatwa from a scholar. But I don't feel comfortable about it, and I somehow inside of myself, I know there's something wrong with this. Everybody don't have that. That's a gift from Allah that he gives whoever he wills. And then the Shaykh said, finally, وَمِنْ فَوَائِدِ الْحَدِيثِ, also from the benefits of the hadith, is that that a person who is سَلِيمَ الْقَلْبِ, and who has a pure, clean heart, الصَّحِيَ الْمَنْهَجِ, who is manhaj, his methodology and the deen is sahih, meaning he's on the correct manhaj. He's not just a Muslim who's just, you don't know what he's on. He don't know what he's following. He doesn't really understand Islam. But he has a clean heart, And he has a sahih, correct manhaj. That's two things. Some people have correct manhaj. They know the sunnah. They know about aqidah, everything. This is what the Salafis do, and this is what the Salafis say, but his heart is corrupt. He got the manhaj, but his heart is not right. So you find him doing stuff that any Muslim shouldn't do, and he says he's Salafi. Subhanallah. You're Salafi like that? That's how you act? There's nothing wrong with the manhaj. Something wrong with his heart. This is one of the problems that we have today, really, really. We have to examine ourselves. How are we engaging in such things and we know the correct way? And yet we engage because the heart, something wrong with the heart. And then there's some people who have clean hearts, but they don't have a correct manhaj. They're astray. They're on deviation, corruption. They're far astray, following fabricated hadith, weak opinions, all kind of stuff. Okay? But the one who has the clean heart, pure heart, and correct manhaj, understanding of the sunnah, the Shaykh says that this person, he is the one who dislikes that people come to know about his affairs. Meaning when he does something wrong. He feels it. Because he knows that it's wrong. And he's concerned about it. It's not like, I don't care. Later for them. Nah, he feels uncomfortable with this. Because his heart is clean. He knows that I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be saying this. I shouldn't be in this place. I shouldn't be with these people. So he feels uncomfortable. He disliked that people come to know about his affair. As the Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith, قَرَأْتَ أَيَتَّلِي عَلَيْهِ النَّاسِ, that you dislike that the people come to know about it. As far as the man, الَّذِي لَا يَسْتَحْيِي فَلَا يُبَالِي. As far as the one who doesn't have any haya, doesn't have any sense of modesty or shame, فَلَا يُبَالِي. He doesn't care. Psh, don't care about them people. Psh. He could be out in the street getting high. He don't care if Muslims see him. He could be going into a bar, into a crack house. He could be walking down the street with a woman who's not his wife. So what? He don't care. People see him. فَلَا يُبَالِي. And the Prophet ﷺ, the Shaykh, he closed with the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, وَمِمَّا أَدْرَكَ النَّاسِ مِنْ كَلَامِ النُّبُوَّةِ الْأُولَى إِذَا لَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَاصْنَعْ مَا شِئْتَ. That if you don't have haya, then do whatever you like. The person who doesn't have haya, modesty, he does whatever he likes. It doesn't matter. He doesn't care. This is the notes that we wanted to cover from the last week that we didn't finish from hadith number 3. And just quickly, let's look at some of the questions that we had. Hopefully some of the brothers and sisters wrote the answers to the questions from the questionnaire study guide number 6 from last week. The first question was, why are we advised to look at those who are less fortunate? Why are we advised to look at those who are less fortunate? Naam.
We look at people that are less fortunate than us, we realize Allah's favor on us.
Us. When we look at people who are less fortunate than us, we realize how Allah has favored us. How fortunate we are. We look at those who are less fortunate. The Prophet ﷺ said, انظر إلى من هو أسفل منكم ولا تنظر إلى من هو فوقكم. Look at those who are less fortunate than you, who are lower than you. And don't look at those who are above you, who are more fortunate than you. Why? Because so that you will not underestimate, that you will not think little of the favors of Allah upon you. Is this applicable? Is this advice applicable both worldly and religious affairs? This requires explanation. But in brief, is this command or this advice from the Prophet ﷺ to look at those who are less fortunate and don't look at those who are more fortunate, is this applicable in both worldly and religious affairs?
No.
Huh? Give us.
Because you look at people who are better, have better being to emulate them. So people in the world, you look at people who have less to realize Allah's favor on them. But you look at people who have better being than you, so that you can emulate them.
Right. The brother says, this is one of the views of the scholars concerning this hadith that we discussed last week, right? That he said no, that in reference to worldly matters, you look at those who have less than you, so you can see how fortunate you are. So you can be thankful to Allah for what Allah has given to you. But he said in the religious affairs, you should look at those who are more fortunate than you, who are doing better than you, what? So you can emulate them, so that you can strive to be like them or to compete with them and be better than them. This is one of the views of the scholars concerning this hadith. So somebody give us the other view. Another explanation. So we have a different view. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen gave us a different interpretation of the hadith. Naam, ya. What's your name, Akhi? Huh? Khatib. Jazakallah khair. Fadda, ya.
In religious matters, you also look at those who are... You also look at those who are less fortunate than you.
Okay, he's saying that in both religious and worldly matters, you should look at those who are less fortunate than you. Why? Because in religious matters, as well as in worldly matters, if somebody has more blessings than you than Allah, if somebody has more than you, then you will still be wondering why Allah didn't give you that. So you might be ungrateful. But if you look at those who have less than you, then you will be grateful that Allah has blessed you with some favors in deen that the other person who has less than you doesn't have. So you will still, so in this way you will appreciate what you have. So this is a different view. This is a different way of looking at it. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen is saying the hadith is general. In terms of the blessings of Allah that He has given to people, whether it's in worldly matters or religious matters, you should always look at those who have less than you. So that you will know that even in worldly matters, you have more than those people. So you should be thankful. And in religious matters, your deen is better than those people, so you should be thankful. So that's the second view, okay? There's two views that the scholars given concerning this hadith, and these are the two views. And you can go back to the class last week if you want to get the details of it. Question number 3, mention the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam definition of al-birr. This is easy, because it's in the hadith. Al-birr is what? Husnul khuluq, good character. Mention some of the specific things considered as al-birr. For example, what's considered as al-birr from what we discussed last week? What are some of the things? Specifics. Now, Good character with Allah, okay. And good character with the people. And more specifically, like what? In good character with Allah, with the people. What are some of the things? Some of the things of good character. Okay, accepting Allah's legislations, His commands and prohibitions. Now, what else? What else is good character? Anything that's good character. Huh? Salat is good character. Okay, that's from the commands of Allah. Now. Yeah, I guess. Prayer, good. Alhamdulillah, that's one of the best things you can do. What else is good character? What about charity, kindness, generosity, patience, being patient with the people, fasting? Naam. Okay, all this is from good character. Being truthful is part of good character, right? Being honest, fulfilling agreements is part of good character. A lot of these things. We mentioned a lot of things last week. Remember, we mentioned 5 hadith that contained almost 40 characteristics that Allah has mentioned in the Quran of characteristics, good characters of the believers. So there's a lot of things that's good character. How did the Prophet ﷺ explain an ithm? In the hadith, how did he explain an ithm? Ithm is what? Huh?
Something that you feel in your heart.
Okay, some discomfort in your heart, you feel uncomfortable about it?
You don't want the people to find out about it.
And you don't want the people to find out about it. Okay, 2 things he mentioned in the hadith. One, that you feel some discomfort. You're not comfortable with it in your heart. You're not pleased with it. And 2, you don't like the people to come to know about it. So in any matter that you feel uncomfortable about it, you don't like the people to know about it? Naam. Number 6, does this rule concerning ithm apply to every matter in one's life? Does this apply to everything that you might do or say in life that you should check your heart about it? No. There are some things you don't have to check your heart, right? Like what? But we're not talking about that. We're talking about, do you have to know, do I feel uncomfortable with this? If I don't feel uncomfortable or not, then I'll know it's sin. There's some things we know it's sin. You don't gotta know if you feel uncomfortable about it. You know, alcohol is sinful. Fornication is sinful. So many things are sinful that Allah has mentioned in the Quran, or the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has mentioned in hadith. We know that that's there. That's prohibited, that's haram, that's makruh. So we know what that is. But we're talking about, this rule is applicable to what? Things we don't know. We don't know, did Allah prohibit this thing or not? So now we check our heart. Because the clean heart, the righteous person who's in the correct manhaj, even if they don't know that there's any ruling concerns, they feel uncomfortable, they say, then I'll leave that alone. And then later on they might find out that it's sinful or not. Okay? This rule is applicable to things that have not been made clear to us. That which is made clear that's sinful, we don't have to ask our heart about that. Like somebody saying, well, you know, I don't feel nothing with this. Yeah, but you don't have to feel nothing. It's Allah made it haram. You gotta ask you what your heart feels. Something wrong with your heart anyway if you don't feel nothing about it. Something wrong with you. Is this rule ithm applicable to all people? We said no, it's not applicable to everybody. It's applicable to people who have a clean heart, a pure heart, the people of righteousness, the people of correct minhaj. Okay, so these are some of the questions that we discussed last week. The first hadith that we want to discuss tonight is hadith number 5. The hadith of Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhumah, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. He said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يقيم الرجل الرجل من مجلسه ثم يجلس فيه ولكن تفسحوا وتوسعوا. لا يقيم الرجل الرجل. That no man should make another man get up من مجلسه, from his seat, place where he's sitting. Nobody should tell somebody to get up. ولكن ثم يجلس فيه, and then sit in it. ولكن تفسحوا, but what you should do is spread out. وتوسعوا, and make room. No man should make another man get up from his place. Can't even find a place to sit. Hey, get up, give me that seat. And then sit in that seat. Nobody should do that. ولكن تفسحوا, make room. وتوسعوا, and spread out. Spread out and make room. Spread out. Make a little space so a person can find a place to sit in. This hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Sheikh Abdullah Ibn Abdurrahman Ibn Salih Ali Bassam, he says concerning this hadith, he mentions 4 points. From this hadith, number 1, this hadith contains two matters of adab, from the adab of al-majalis. From sittings, when people are in gatherings, this hadith mentions 2 of the adab that a person should recognize or acknowledge or act upon in gatherings. The first of them, that it is not lawful for a man to make another man get up from his seat, and that man has gotten there before him. The person got there before him, he told him, get up, and then sit in his seat. Because whoever has preceded to the place that's permissible for him to sit in, he got there first, and he has more right to it. And it is the same whether the person who tells the person to get up is a person of honor or status or not. Doesn't matter. Meaning, doesn't make a difference if I tell you to get up or the king comes and tells you to get up. It's the same. He don't have no more right than I do to tell you to get up. I'm an ordinary person, he's the king. Neither one of us got a right to tell you to get up. Doesn't make a difference. Because the one who got there first has more right to the place. And it is the same. There's no difference whether it is in the masjid or in a majlis, just a regular place of sitting, or in a hafla, a place of celebration, like a gathering for celebration, you know, a wedding gathering or something like that, where people come to eat food, or other than that. Doesn't matter what the sitting is. It's not just for the masjid, but in any sitting where the people have gathered, somebody got there first, they have more right to that seat. The second thing, that it is expected and required of the people who are present in any gathering to make space for somebody who's coming. Somebody came after we gathered and we all took our places. Somebody came and there's no space in here. It's expected for the people who have gathered first, if they see somebody coming, they should make room so that that person can find a place amongst them. Allah said in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ تَفَسَّحُوا فِي الْمَجَالِسِ فَفْسَحُوا يَفْسَحِ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. O you who believe, if it is said to you, make room in the sitting, in the gathering, then make room, and Allah will make room for you. And we'll discuss a little bit about concerning the meaning of this ayat afterwards. Al-Qurtubi says that Allah has ordered the Muslims to have mutual affection for one another and to be in harmony with one another, such that the kind of concern that we have for one another and affection and sympathy, such that some of them will make room for others, so that those who are coming will be able to hear the Messenger of Allah and to look at him. Okay, the ayah was revealed in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? With the Sahaba. And the people used to come and they wanted to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they went to hear him, and there was no room. So the people were told, make room, so that somebody else can come in and hear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam too. Now that's how the ayah was revealed under those circumstances. But of course, it's not limited to that. It's guidance for us today too. The Shaykh says also, next point, that the correct view, there's difference of opinion about this, but he's saying, as-sahih, that which is correct, is that this ayah is amma, is general. It's general. For every place of sitting where the Muslims have gathered for any khair or some rewardable thing. It's general. Doesn't matter if it is the majlis of harb, where the people gather together to plan for war. Or it is the majlis of dhikr, where the people came to remember Allah. Like in the dars, this is a majlis dhikr, where we're remembering Allah. I study in the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the guidelines of Islam. Or if it is the majlis of Yawmul Jumu'ah, where the people came for Jumu'ah, doesn't matter, whatever kind of sitting it's in, it's applicable to all of them. This ayah is general for all of that. That every person has a right to the place that he came to first. And then finally the Shaykh says that some of our scholars also say that this indicates the correctness of the view of those who say that a person has the exclusive rights to a place where he is sitting in until he gets up from it. And this is actually, he's saying that he has exclusive rights to it, meaning in reference to this hadith, if a person gets there first, he has rights to it until he gets up from it. But in reference to another hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا خَامَ أَحَدُكُم مِّن مَجْلِسِهِ ثُمَّ رَجَعَ إِلَيْهِ فَهُوَ حَقُّ بِهِ, that if a person gets up from his sitting place, his seat, and then he returns to it. I mean, he gets up to go to the bathroom or get a glass of water, goes over the water fountain over there or something like that. He gets up and comes back. وَرَجَعَ إِلَيْهِ فَهُوَ حَقُّ بِهِ. He has more right to it. Meaning you don't have the right to take his seat just because you got to go over to the water fountain. Or you went to open the door to let some air in the place. When he came back, he has more right to it. So if that person who got up just to go over here, over there, to go someplace and come right back, if he has more right to it than the one who never even got up, more so that he has a right to it. How can you make him get up? Even if he got up and went and came back, he has more right to that. So how about if he didn't get up? That's what he's saying here. That this person who never even got up has more right, that he has exclusive right to this place and nobody can make him get up. Because even if he had got up just to go and get a book off the shelf or go to the water fountain or go open the door, to come right back to his seat, he has more right to it. If somebody sat in that place, they got to give it back to him. Otherwise, as far as reserving seats, no. Meaning like a person comes to the Masjid for Dhuhr, and when they get up after the Salat, they put a book there, and they come back for Asr, and they expect they still got that spot in the first row. No. Not like that. Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen says concerning this hadith, how much time for that then? I think it's close, right? How much time? Never mind, I'll look myself. 7:37. No problem. Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he says concerning this hadith, the same hadith, that no man should tell to make another person get up from his seat and then sit in it, but rather we should spread out and make room. Hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Okay. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited a man from making another man get up from his seat because it is udwan and ala akhi. Because this is transgression against his brother. Or transgression against her sister. To do so is transgression. The Prophet ﷺ prohibited it. Why? For no reason, for a reason. Because this is transgression. Or as they say in the modern language today, that's violating. Some even Muslims get very upset. They say, I'll kill somebody, he violated me. We don't believe in that, right? I'll kill somebody because he violated you. I mean, that's your right to that seat, but you can't, you know, you're going to get all bent out of shape with that. You're going to have some patience, right? Because that's part of what? Husnul Khuluq. That's the first thing he said. That this is udwan. That's the reason why it's prohibited. That's one of the reasons. Second thing he said, that la yuqimu ar-rajul ar-rajula, that no man should make another man get up from his seat. He said, the Shaykh said, The use of the word rajul here, man, does not mean that it's okay for a woman to do so. That a woman can get up, tell another woman to get up from a seat. The use of the word man here should not be understood that it's only applicable to men. And it's not applicable to women, that a sister could tell another sister to get up from your seat. Because the hadith only says man can't do that. And the reason why he says that is because, لِأَنَّ هَذَا مَبْنِيٌ عَلَى الْأَغْلَبِ وَمَا بُنِيَ عَلَى الْأَغْلَبِ فَلَا مَفْهُومْ لَهُ. This is a rule. And I can't explain it in detail. But in brief. He said that this is because this statement is مَبْنِيٌ عَلَى الْأَغْلَبِ. Meaning that the statement of the Prophet that no man should tell another man to get up, he said this is what mostly happens. So that's why he said man. Because mostly amongst men that this happens. Okay? Just like there's certain things that mostly women do. And so the Prophet might have said that women shouldn't do such and such and so on. So that doesn't mean that men could do it. Because it's mabniyun ala al-aghlab. Meaning that he said women because mostly women do that. Here he said men because mostly men do that. But it doesn't mean that the other people are excluded from this ruling. It's also applicable to them. Because whatever is mabniyun, ma buniya ala al-aghlab, fala mafhum lahu. Because when something, a statement is made based on what is the most common occurrence of it, then we should not understand from that it's only applicable to that. If we're only speaking about this is what generally happens, but it's also applicable to other cases that are not under the most common occurrence. Also, it's also applicable to them. I hope that is somewhat clear. Okay, so in this case, the Prophet ﷺ is saying a man should not do so because it's mostly men who do so. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't understand from that that's not applicable to women. Or it's not applicable to children. Or other people who are not under the ruling of men. And then the Shaykh says something else that I have to skip. He said, is this, I just mentioned it in passing, but he really discussed it in some detail. Is this, should we understand this hadith, ولكن تفسحوا Should we understand it in the same way that we understand the ayat that we mentioned earlier? That, you know, where Allah said, O you who believe, if it is said to you, spread out and make room, then spread out and make room. He said, should we understand this hadith to be totally in agreement with that ayat, meaning that if it is said to you, spread out and make room, then spread out and make room? Or is this hadith separate? And you know, it doesn't have to be said, but rather the Prophet ﷺ said that if a person comes amongst the people and there's no room, then you should just spread out and make room. You don't have to wait for nobody to say it. He said it's the second, that the hadith is independent from the ayah, even though they appear to be close in meaning. But the apparent meaning of the hadith is that you don't have to wait for somebody to say it. When you see that a person doesn't find a space, automatically the people who are there first, they should make room. They should spread out and make room. And then the Shaykh mentions a rule here on this point that I think is also a good rule that we should, you know, at least look at briefly. He said that this is because this is the apparent meaning of the wording of the hadith. The apparent meaning of the wording of the hadith is that it doesn't require for somebody to say, tafassahu. Okay, everybody spread out, make room. But rather, you're supposed to do it automatically. Okay? I mean, the Prophet ﷺ said, no man should make another man get up from his seat and then sit in it. Walakin tafassahu wa tawassahu. He didn't say walakin. If it is said, make room, then make room. No, he said do it automatically. Naam, akhi.
One question. For the one who takes another brother's seat.
Naam.
What is it that he should know? Is this sinful?
Naam. It's sinful, it's haram. And the Shaykh mentions it also as we go on. It's haram, naam. It's haram for somebody to take another person's seat. Naam. To force them out of their seat. Against their will. Okay, the rule that the Shaykh mentions here, that he said that the reason why we're taking the second interpretation of it, that it doesn't have to be said, but rather you should do it automatically. He said, because what is obligatory in this situation, where there's a clear apparent meaning of a text, of an ayah or a hadith, he said, "Al-wajib hamlu nusus ala zahiriha ma lam yamna' mani'un." وهنا لا مانع. That what is obligatory upon us is that we should take the apparent meaning of any text from the Quran or from the Sunnah just as it appears to be on the surface, without giving some other interpretation to it, as long as there isn't anything present that stops us from taking the apparent meaning. Like if you look at the apparent meaning of an ayah from the Quran or hadith, but there's another ayah or hadith that prohibits you from taking it according to the apparent meaning. Like it makes you know that it can't be what it appears to be. That's different. But as long as that there's nothing stopping you, then we should take the text of the Quran and Sunnah on the apparent meaning. Okay, some people, they want to reinterpret everything. Oh, it doesn't mean that. Like, why it doesn't mean that? That's what Allah said. Do you have some proof that shows us that no, that's not the intended meaning? In the absence of that, we should take it as it appears to be. Perhaps some of the questions that you have may be answered as we go through the rest of the explanation, unless there's something that's not clear what I just said just now. Because I want to try to finish this and we're running out of time. But if it's something that I said just now is not clear, otherwise, some of the questions that you may ask is going to be answered in the rest of the explanation of the Shaykh. So he says, so the ayat has one meaning. If it is said, spread out and make room, then do so. And the hadith has a different meaning. That if you see that a person comes and there's no space for them, you should automatically spread out and make room. Then the Shaykh says, وَمِنْ فَوَائِدِ الْحَدِيثِ. From the benefits of this hadith is the answer to the brother's question. That's what I'm saying. Some of the questions may be answered. تحريم إقامة الرجل من مكانه ليجلس فيه. That it is haram to make a person get up from his place in order for you to sit in it. Sheikh said it's haram. And the way we understand that it's haram is al-asl. This is another rule, another qaida. Al-asl في النهي التحريم. That the original rule in any nahi, any prohibition, the original rule is that it is haram, it is forbidden. Like if we found the ayah in the Quran or hadith where it's prohibited to do this, naha, Allah prohibited us from this, or the Prophet ﷺ prohibited us from this. The original rule is that whatever is prohibited is haram. We said that rule before. النهي يقتضي التحريم. That whenever there's a prohibition, the original rule is that that thing is haram. There's some cases in which it's not, because there's another proof that makes us to know that in this case it's not really haram. But the original rule, in the absence of anything else, that is haram. So generally, when there's a prohibition of anything in the Quran or in the Sunnah, we should take it as being something that's haram. And what supports this ruling that it's haram, the Shaykh says, is that, as he mentioned earlier, that to do so is transgression against another person. And transgression is haram. So we said in the beginning, remember, the Shaykh said that to force, that the reason why the Prophet ﷺ prohibited this is because it's transgression against your brother. So here the Shaykh is saying what supports his claim that this is haram, that to do so is haram, is that this is transgression, and transgression is haram. It's haram to transgress against other people. In this case, we're talking about the Muslims though, making your brother get up from his seat. The question, sister says, is it okay to give up your seat for that person even if it is an elderly person? Yes, it's okay. Now, okay, if a person willingly, not under pressure, because they know that this person is supposed to be important or somebody special or whatever, they don't really want to give up their seat, but they give it up under pressure, that's not correct. But if a person willingly, an elderly person comes in, who's older than me, then I'll be willing to give it up. Alaykum salam. Or a person who's in some kind of difficulty or disability or hardship or something, and you're willing to give up, that's different. Now, you could give it up. Okay, a couple more points before we finish what the Shaykh says here. Okay, so from the benefits of this hadith is that a person has more right to his place that he came to first as long as he continues to be in need of it. Therefore, he should not be forced to get up. And the Shaykh says what we mentioned already from Shaykh Abdullah, that is that this is inclusive of any place, whether it's in the masjid or whether it's in a dars, yani a class where there's a lecture being given, or whether it's in the place of buying and selling, like in the marketplace, or in any place. As long as the person doesn't get up and leave his place, then he has the most right to it. And even if he gets up just to go here or there to come right back, then he still has the right to it. But the Shaykh says, well, what about, are we saying that this is only in reference to this session? Meaning, the people came, for example, for a class. Does the person who came to the class first and sat in the first seat in the first row, does every session, every time we have another class, he has a right to that spot? No. No. Does every time he comes to the masjid for prayer, for every prayer after the Fajr prayer, he came Fajr, I got in the first row, I got me a spot right there, that's mine. For the rest of the day, every prayer I come to, even if I come late, you gotta get up and get out of my seat. No. He said, no, only for this session. This is not his right, like he owns this spot. Now forever and ever, you know, until they come, it's called nobody could get in that spot, because he might come. Not like that. Then the Shaykh talks about reserving seats, and he said that there are two opinions. The scholars of our madhab, he means the Hanbali madhab, he said that they give permission for a person to reserve a seat. As long as that place that he reserves is known, that this is his reserved seat, and it's marked by something that he puts there, he has more right to it. This is the opinion of the madhab, the Shaykh is saying, the Hanbali madhab. Person puts something there, he has a right to it. The other opinion, other scholars said, no, it's not permissible to reserve a seat. But rather, the seat, the place belongs to whoever gets there first. And this is the more correct opinion, and nearer to the truth. Because whoever comes to a place first, he has right to it. Not the one who left his handkerchief there. Or he left his book there. Or he left his miswak or his pen or something. Or his keys. Whoever comes there, or his prayer rug. Whoever comes there first, he has more right to it. That's the person who just got up, like we said, to go over here or go there and come right back. That's different. He can put his book there or something. And that's permissible. And finally, the Shaykh says, from the benefits of this hadith, that it is expected, befitting, and required of the people who are present, if it is said to them, spread out and make room in the sitting place, then they should do so. They should spread out. Like in Jumu'ah, sometimes, right? I know, I saw it a lot of times, in Masjid al-Albani, Sometimes it gets very crowded there in Jumu'ah. And the imam, while he's giving the khutbah, he tells the people, move up, make room for people coming in so they can come in. So if it is said, make room, make room. Don't be resistant. He said it's expected and required that the people should make room because the Prophet ﷺ commanded the people to do so without it being said. So what about if it's said? Make room. The people, get make some room. People are coming in. There's no space in here. Get tightened up a little bit. And he said also because Allah has promised khair, good, for the people who do so. Where Allah said, يَفْسَحِ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ and Allah will make it spacious for you. He'll make room for you. And some of the scholars said this mean that Allah will make a way out for you from any tight situation. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا Whoever has taqwa of Allah, Allah will make a way out for them from any difficult situation. So the meaning here is not just that Allah will make room for you in that sitting and He'll make you comfortable. Rather, when you're in a tight situation, Allah will make a way out for you. Allah will make room for you. Allah will make a way for you. And he said, this meaning is more general and wider in its meaning. And he said, so it will be al-jaza' min jins al-amal. Al-jaza' min jins al-amal. This is very difficult to translate. The meaning of it is simple, but I don't know how to say it in words in English. But al-jaza' min jins al-amal, the reward you will get will be like the reward for what you have done. Huh? Like the reward, al-jaza' min jins al-amal. You did some amal, some deed, the reward that Allah will give you will be like that. Give you similar like reward. You help a person in difficulty, Allah will help you in difficulty. He'll give you some reward that's like that. You made space for the people, Allah will make space for you. Okay? Similar. The reward will be min jins al-amal. Tayyib, we still have 15 minutes. Alaykum as-salam. Naam. No. We didn't get to that yet.
Okay.
We didn't get to that yet. But the bottom line is that even a parent shouldn't tell their child. A man comes to the masjid, his son is in the first row, and he wants the first row. Gee, hey boy, get up. Huh? Or the teacher. He's the Quran teacher, right? He's teaching you Quran, and you got to the masjid first, and he wants the first line, and he tell you, Ya akhi, let me have that spot. Huh? No. Not even your parents. Not even your sheikh. Not even some important VIP person. Nobody has the right to do so. Brothers and sisters, may Allah, you know, help us and make it easy for us. In my haste, I read hadith number 5, and we didn't do hadith number 4. So we're going to go back to hadith number 4, inshallah. We'll finish with hadith number 5 with that. And hadith number 4 is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu. He said, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, إِذَا كُنْتُمْ ثَلَاثَةً فَلَا يَتَنَاجَثْنَانِ دُونَ الْآخَرِ حَتَّى تَخْتَلِتُ بِالنَّاسِ مِنْ أَجْلِي أَنَّ ذَلِكَ يُحْزِنُهُ إِذَا كُنْتُمْ ثَلَاثَةً يعني if you were a group of three, if there were three of you all together, three people together, brothers or sisters, فَلَا يَتَنَاجَثْنَانِ دُونَ الْآخَرِ then two of them should not speak privately, secretly, to the exclusion, ignoring the other, third party. Three people are together talking and two of them start whispering to each other. And leave the third person out. This should not happen. حَتَّى تَخْتَلِتُ بِالنَّاسِ until you all mix with the people, meaning to some other people come into your little gathering, your group, where it's not just three people. If they become 4, 5, or 6, okay, two people can start whispering to each other. That's okay. But only three people there and two of them are whispering in a low tone, and the third person don't know what's going on, this is prohibited. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, مِنْ أَجْلِ أَنَّ ذَٰلِكَ يُحْزِنُهُ and this is because, نعم, جزاكَ الله خير. This is because you will cause him grief. You will cause the third party, the third brother or third sister, you cause them some grief, some any pain that you two are speaking privately excluded them. Okay? This is not permissible to do. The Shaykh Abdullah, Ali Bassam, he says concerning this hadith, He mentions 4 or 5 points. Number one, that Islam commands us to console and comfort one another, to treat one another kindly, and to behave well in our sittings or gatherings and in our conversations. Islam commands us with this and prohibits us from everything that harms the Muslim, that causes them grief and causes them to have evil thoughts. Meaning, two people start whispering, the third person, what are they whispering about? They must be talking about me. What else? Why are they whispering suddenly? Huh? This is prohibited. And from amongst those things that are prohibited, causing harm to the Muslim and causing them grief, and making them have evil thoughts, is that when there are three people in a group, and two of them start talking privately, whispering to one another, to the exclusion of the third one who is with them. This harms the person and causes them grief and makes them feel that they are not deserving of entering into that conversation with the other two people. And it also makes them feel alone. It makes them feel excluded. Think about this, okay? We don't have to have a long discussion, but look how it makes the person feel. Muslims should be conscious of this. This is part of good character and the manners of a Muslim. That we are sensitive to the other person. So Allah, the Prophet ﷺ prohibited doing such. But some of us are insensitive. We do it. We don't care about other people. We don't care. I don't care how he feels or how she feels. It doesn't matter. This is not the character of a Muslim. What is understood from this hadith, the Shaykh says, is that if there are more than three, meaning there are four more, then there's no harm in them whispering to one another, speaking privately. If there are more than three. If there are four people or five people and two of them start talking, there's no problem. The other two are still together, or the other three, the rest of them, they still got their conversation amongst themselves. That's what's understood from this hadith. From the adab of the gatherings, of sittings, is that Muslims should be friendly, should have a friendly atmosphere, happy and cheerful atmosphere amongst the people who are in the gathering, and that they should exchange beneficial speech. They should be talking to each other with speech that's beneficial. Huh? Al-ahadith al-mufida. That means that we shouldn't be talking about foolishness, wasting time. Wal-nikat al-latifa. Meaning that they might say some little witty remarks, something, you know, little things that say sometimes in a good way, saying something, you know, slick, but not in a bad way, in a good way. Or having, you know, moderation in joking with one another. That is, if this is amongst people who they have removed the formalities, meaning not a person you just met today, you don't know him from anywhere. You should be a little more formal. Don't be so loose and lax and start saying, wow, brother, you're looking kind of raggedy today. That might be a joke you tell to one of your close friends. You're just joking with him. You know, that's okay. You could joke with each other when you're close to somebody. But when somebody you don't really know from anywhere, then you should be a little more formal. But in this kind of setting with people that you know, should relax, you know, talk to each other, be friendly, friendly atmosphere, you know, comfortable, little bit of saying little things to one another, okay, little bit of joking with one another. Not lying, making up stuff, but, you know, saying things that's just for fun with one another, just relaxation. Then the Shaykh says, from those, that type of secret, confidential, whispering conversation between two people that's disliked, even though it's not whispering, is that when two people are speaking in a language that the third person doesn't really understand. They're not whispering. They're not going on the side. They're talking right in front of him. But he don't know what they're talking about. He don't understand the language they're speaking. This has the same ruling as the private conversation between two people excluding the third person. That's disliked and detestable. I'm sure you've experienced it before. You're sitting around, you're with some people, they start talking some language, you don't know what they're talking about. We do it. Maybe a person from another country is here, he doesn't know English, she doesn't know English, and we start talking, just excluding them, like we don't even care that you're standing there. Huh? And the last thing the Shaykh says, the apparent meaning of this hadith is that this type of secret conversation between two people, that's haram. I mean that it is haram. He said it is haram. The apparent meaning of this hadith is that it's haram. And this is because the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا كُنْتُمْ ثَلَاثَةً فَلَا يَتَنَاجَ ثْنَانِ. Then do not. Two people should not speak privately, whispering to one another, to the exclusion of the third person. وَالنَّهِي يَقْتَدِي التَّحْرِيمِ. And the prohibition indicates that something is haram. Okay, we said that's the general rule, that a prohibition indicates that something is haram. There are some exceptions to the rule, but generally, whenever we find in the Quran or in the Sunnah, a prohibition, it indicates that something is haram. The Shaykh says, if it did not reach the level of being haram, yani if someone argues that it's really not haram, فَأَقَلُّ الْأَحْوَالِ الْكِرَاءَ الشَّدِيدَ. That the least that we could say, if it's not haram, that is severely disliked. And it's something that's highly makruh, if it's not absolutely haram. It is haram, Allah knows best. But he says, like, for the sake of argument, if somebody wants to argue it's not really haram, then at least it is what? Severely disliked. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, says concerning this hadith a number of things. But one of the things that he mentions is the difference between speaking secretly or privately or whispering and calling out loud. And he mentioned the ayah in the Quran, in Surah Maryam. Surah Maryam is 19, right? 52, ayah 52, 1952. وَنَادَيْنَاهُ مِنْ جَانِبِ التُّورِ الْأَيْمَنِ. That we called out to him, and nida, we called out to him from the right side of the mountain of Tur. وَقَرَّبْنَاهُ نَجِيًّا. We brought him near and spoke to him privately. Meaning he's showing the difference between calling out, speaking in a loud voice, and speaking in a whisper, private, secret conversation. So he said, what is prohibited here is that people speak secretly, privately, excluding a third party. And that this should not be done if there are three people. And the reason for this is because the Shaykh says the reason for this prohibition is because it causes grief to the third party who's left out. But if the people mix with other people, then it's permissible for the two of them, as long as there's more than one other person present. If there's two or three or more, it's permissible for them to, for two people to speak privately. Because in this case, it doesn't cause any grief to the other people who are present, since they are not alone. The Shaykh says, من فوائد الحديث, from the benefits of this hadith, is that the Islamic Sharia is at war against everything that causes grief to the individual Muslims. Anything that we do that grieves the Muslims, we should be aware of this. And the proof of this is that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited that people talk privately, secretly, in the presence of a third person who they excluded. Because this causes grief to him. From the benefits of this hadith is the prohibition of causing grief to your Muslim brother or your Muslim sister. It's prohibited, tahreem. Because this is a prohibition in this hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَتَنَاجَى. And the apparent meaning of it is that it is for prohibition, for haram, that it is haram, tahreem. To cause any grief to your Muslim brother or Muslim sister. And then he mentions from Surah Al-Ahzab, Surah 33:58, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بِغَيْرِ مَا اقْتَصَبُوا فَقَدْ احْتَمَلُوا بُحْتَانًا وَإِثْمًا مُبِينًا. He mentions this to say, whoever caused harm to the believers, this is something that Allah has prohibited. This is severe, it's very severe, it's sinful, causing harm to them. Just hurting or annoying the believers. And from the benefits of this hadith is that as long as there are four or more, yani because the hadith says if you were three, then don't do this. But if there are four or more, then for two of them to speak privately is not haram. Because this doesn't cause harm to the other two or three or many more people who are present besides those two. And from the benefits of this hadith, that if you are three people and two of them are speaking in a language that the third person doesn't hear, even though they are speaking out loud, then this is still prohibited. Because this causes harm to that person who doesn't know what's being said. And from the benefits of this hadith, that if the third person of those three who is left out of the conversation is not caused grief by them speaking privately. It doesn't bother him. And he really doesn't care. La yubali. I don't care about them speaking privately. He really doesn't care. It doesn't matter. Like, he doesn't feel anything from it. That's because he's a strong person. He doesn't care about those people. He doesn't fear those people. He has a strong personality. When people speak privately, Muslim, he don't really care about it. In that case, it doesn't. Then it's not applicable. No harm in doing so. If that's a fact, that a person, it doesn't really affect them. Because the reason for the prohibition is what? Cause it cause grief to people. But if it doesn't cause grief to them, then the reason is not there, then it's not applicable. And that's another rule that the Shaykh mentions we'll cover in a minute. And another point, benefit from this hadith is that al-ahkam al-shar'iyya mabniyatun ala al-ilal, that the legal rulings in the sharia are based upon reasons. Ilal, yani there's a illa, there's a cause or reason for this command, or cause or reason for this prohibition. We might know it or we might not know it. If we know it, it causes us to be at rest, right? We feel good because we know why it's prohibited or why it's commanded. But even if we don't know, we still got to do it because we hear and obey, right? But the Shaykh is saying that all of the ahkam, even we know it or don't know it, they have reasons, they have cause or reason. They have a reason why this prohibition or why such and such and so and so. So the Shaykh is saying here that even if people were in a big group and somebody who's an important person came, and all the people want to talk to that important person, but somebody comes and slide up to them, right? And starts monopolizing the conversation, and they're having a private conversation, don't let nobody else in on it. Then the other people feel that, even though there's more people there, because why? This is not just a normal conversation between two people, this is the guy we all came to talk to. And here comes this guy, just whispering to him, keeping him the whole time we're sitting there, we don't get no conversation. So here he's getting another view of the picture, right? The general rule, if it's more than three, okay, then it's no prohibition. But here the Shaykh is saying there's some cases in which it is still prohibited. Because why? Because the rulings are based upon a cause. So if the people have caused grief, even though they're in a large group, then the cause is still present. So the prohibition is present. And the Shaykh says, this is based upon the rule, al-hukm yadurru, yadurru, ma'illatihi wujudan wa adaman. Al-hukm yaduru ma'illatihi wujudan wa adaman. And that is, that the ruling, it shifts or it rotates successively along with its illah, along with the cause of that ruling. It may shift back and forth, being present or absent. Wujudan wa adaman. The ruling may be present or it may be absent. Based on what? The presence or absence of the cause. That means, if the cause or reason is present, then the ruling stands. If the cause or reason is absent, then the ruling falls. If the cause for the prohibition of this, causing grief to the people, if the cause is present, people are grieved by it, then the ruling is operable. It's prohibited. But if the cause of the prohibition is absent, there's no grief being caused to people, then the ruling is suspended. It's not operable. I hope it's clear. Where the cause, the illah, is present, then the ruling is present. And if the cause of the ruling is absent, then the ruling is absent. And finally, and I know it's time for the comment right now, if the Imam, hopefully, inshallah, you give us just a minute. If last two points. Min fawaid al-hadith. Huh? Min fawaid al-hadith. That the Prophet ﷺ, the excellence of the teaching of the Prophet ﷺ, in that when he gave us a ruling, he also clarified the illah, the reason for the ruling. And this is excellence in teaching, that when you tell somebody you have to do this, give them some reason why you have to do it. You can't do this, why you can't do it. If you can, this is from excellence of teaching people, that they understand why. And if they don't understand, then they submit and surrender, inshallah, according to their iman and Islam. And the last point that the Shaykh makes from the benefits of this hadith is ta'aleel al-ahkam, that explaining the reason or the cause of a ruling, the basis of it, and he brings two benefits, two great benefits. And we mentioned two benefits before in another hadith that are from explaining the reason. Here the Shaykh mentions one of them in a different benefit. He said from the benefits of this is al-itmi'nan, that a person... the person is at rest. They're comfortable when they know the reason behind a legal ruling. They feel better about it when they understand why. And another benefit from the explanation of the reason or the basis of a ruling is qiyas, that a person is able to make qiyas, yani to compare the ruling in a particular case, compare that case to another case that's similar to it and apply the same ruling. Okay, qiyas is analogy. That, for example, it's prohibited to drink alcohol. Why? Because it intoxicates. Whether in a small amount or a great amount. Whatever intoxicates in a great amount is prohibited in a small amount, right? But the reason, the illah of the prohibition of alcohol is because it intoxicates. So if you know the illah, then you can make qiyas. And you can say that crack and reefer and I don't know what else is the main drugs they are using today, that if the same reason is present for the prohibition of alcohol is present in those things, then you can make qiyas on it. So this is one of the benefits of knowing the reason of a ruling. If you know the illah, you might be able to make qiyas with another situation, a different situation, but it's similar. It has the same basis. So therefore you can apply the same ruling. This is the end of what the Shaykh says. And inshallah, in the next session, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we'll go over the questions related to these two hadith. And I gave you the hadith, fifth hadith first, and then the fourth hadith. So pay attention to that. Inshallah, if you don't have the questionnaire study guide, then give us your email address so we can send it to you and try to write out the answers, inshallah, before we come to the class next week. And the brother said that, he told me to remind you, announcement regarding the Eid and donations. Brothers, some of you and some sisters may know we sent out announcements by email from the Masjid website, that the Eid, inshallah, will be on Tuesday, and we will be having our Eid Salat at Lincoln Terrace Park at 8 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday. We would like to have some food for all the brothers and sisters and the children, and we would like to have some toys and some gifts to give to the children. In order to do that, we need some money, right? So brothers and sisters, we're asking you again, you know, may Allah strengthen us and enrich us. May Allah enrich us. Allah is rich and He's the one who enriches. May Allah enrich us and enable us to spend in the way of Allah. Before we leave here, right now, before we pray, inshallah, Imam, Abdul Shakur, is the brother who's collecting the money for the Eid, please, brothers and sisters, if you have, even if, whatever you have, if you don't have, you can't give. But whoever has, please give generously so that we can make a nice day for ourselves. For our own selves, for our wives and our children and our husbands, because sisters may inshallah give also. Jazakallah khair. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Abdul Shakur. Thank you, brother.